This is part three. We started right out of the gate in the new year, declaring 2013 to be the year of the gospel. Again, in some measure, because as we came out of 2012, there were a lot of things that happened in our world. And some you may consider, well, that's just normal or cyclical things happen. But there was a lot that happened in our world that was not so normal, and in our nation in particular. And we've referenced the Sandy Hook elementary school shootings. We talked about just the political polarization of the land, the freakish storms and the just freakish weather and devastating storms that we've encountered. And we just want to declare that as our world is being shaken, as it were, and as there is this new normal that we're discovering, we want to declare against that backdrop, this is going to be the year of the gospel. Again, we're going to live it, receive it, model it, declare it, and do everything by the grace of God to model what it means to declare that Jesus is in fact alive. And so we went on last week, continuing on our theme, and we brought a caution to bear that the gospel is not just a message to receive once, to believe it at conversion, and then go on. We also brought a caution to bear that it's not merely a narrative that we proclaim and we preach in evangelism, although we do, but it's more comprehensive than that. It's broader and more holistic than that. It is a life to be lived, resurrection life that testifies to his death, burial, and resurrection is a life to be lived. Many of us can remember at the time we heard the gospel preached. Maybe you have it written down, the day and the time where you bowed your heart. And that's good and that's well. But it didn't stop then. It's continuing on that we're living this gospel and it's still working in our lives. We talked about a week ago how we have been saved. We are saved, and we're yet being saved. So yes, the gospel brought us to a place of new life. That was great. But that same gospel is still working in us, and it's still saving us today. It's still working in our lives. And so we referenced the aspect of maturity and growing up into the gospel. And so if you missed the last couple of weeks, you can reference the podcast that's on our website. But the gospel changes lives that keep changing. I have been changed 30 years ago. I mean, I remember my rascal days when I was just right over there at NC State and I was courting just right there at St. Mary's. There was a time where I was confronted with truth, and by the grace of God, I made a decision that Jesus was going to be Lord. But even though that was the beginning point, it didn't merely end there. It was the beginning point, and it's still carrying me today. It's still at work in my life. It's still changing me even today. I love the mantra of the Protestant Reformation that said, the church reformed, but always reforming. And so we've been changed, but yet we're still under construction, are we not? We're still being molded into his will. Any of you like me, you're still under construction. You're still being molded. You're still being shaped, you see. And that's a good thing. And that's the fruit of the of what we declare is there really true heartfelt change? I remember in 1999, here I am referencing the Newsboys. And again, some of these things, they date us. They're, when the Newsboys, they actually came to our church years ago with the African Children's Choir. We did a Sunday morning where we did nothing but had the Newsboys and the African Children's Choir. And Peter Fura stood up and he said, well, two mistakes we've made. Number one, we haven't done a church in 20 years. We never do churches. He said, secondly, we should never have come behind the African Children's Choir because they just flat brought the house down. I mean, they would just steal the show and steal your hearts. Incidentally, we just received a new choir Tuesday night. And they had their first time of ministry at St. Timothy's School this past Friday. It was absolutely incredible. Another great article in the News and Observer that came out yesterday. So we encourage you to look that up. Just favor everywhere they go. But again, also dating me, in 1999, Stephen Curtis Chapman came out with an album entitled Speechless. But I loved one of his songs, one of the hallmark songs of that album entitled The Change. Anyone here that you're around my age, you remember that song by chance, The Change? All right, three of you, wonderful. But I love the lyrics here as we're talking about the transformative power of the gospel. He says, well, I've got myself a t-shirt that says what I believe. I've got letters on my bracelet to serve as my ID. I've got the necklace and the keychain and almost everything a good Christian needs. I've got the little Bible magnets on my refrigerator door and a welcome mat to bless you before you walk across my floor. I've got a Jesus bumper sticker and the outline of a fish stuck on my car. And even though this stuff's all well and good, I cannot help but ask myself, but what about the change? What about the difference? What about the grace? What about forgiveness? What about a life that's showing I'm undergoing the change? Well, I've got this way of thinking that comes so naturally where I believe the whole world is revolving around me. And I've got this way of living that I have to die every single day because if God's Spirit lives inside me, I'm going to live life differently. I'm going to have the change. I'm going to have the difference. I'm going to have the grace, going to have forgiveness. I'm going to live a life that's showing I'm undergoing the change. We have been changed. Thank God for it. We praise God for salvation. But we're yet being changed. There's no graduation, as it were. It's not like a bar mitzvah where, all right, we've come of age. It's like we thank God for what he's done, but he's still at work. The same gospel that got a hold of me 30 years ago is still working in me in 2013. So it's not just the little trite ABCs of the faith. Yeah, the gospel, I know that. Yeah, Jesus died on a cross. No. It's still working powerfully. It's still affecting worldview. It's still affecting behavior. It's still determining outlook. So we launched as our primary text 2 weeks ago from 1 Corinthians 15. So join me, if you would, again there today in verse 1. And here Paul had a sense of urgency with the church in Corinth. And he began to stir them up by saying, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So we can break it down in real, not simplistic, but simple terms. What is the gospel? It's simple. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Simple, is it not? Let's say that together. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly it begs the question, well, why did he have to die? He was such a good man, a wonderful prophet, a great teacher. Why did he have to die? Great question. Let's now talk about the gap between a holy God and a sinful man, and then interstage right, Jesus. It's a wonderful narrative. It's a wonderful story. It has conquered cultures for thousands of years. And even though there would be those that in that, like in that video, that says, oh, God is dead, Christianity is obsolete, it's still the number one bestseller. There are people that are being transformed not only in this nation, but in nations all over the world. And they have bowed the knee to the same Lord. They've been conquered by the same love. They have the same testimony. And it's as if we have brothers and sisters because we have a common Father all over the world that have this common experience. And you don't have to take a whole lot of time to get to know them. Here's Eddie Evans, a friend of ours and a missionary from Ethiopia, sitting right here. Hero. Make sure you pat him on the back today. But when you meet other believers from around the world, it's as if I already know you. And you've only spent a few minutes with them. How is that? You have a common Father. You have a common passion. There's a common Lord. And Christianity, it just looks the same around the world. This gospel is absolutely powerful. It's powerfully powerful. So today we're going to go forward and we're going to do our focus today a bit on the character of God. And I want to bring to bear two dispositions in God that may have the appearance of a contradiction. They may have the appearance on the surface to be in conflict with one another, but they're not. In Romans 11, we find that Paul is discussing Israel, the nation of Israel, his chosen people, and he begins to go on a discourse in how some have believed, but then there are those that have not yet believed. And the gospel was making its ways into the Gentile population, and Paul was making a point to these Gentiles. He was saying, look, the Jewish people, they are the natural branches. And even though you're being grafted in, make sure that you're not arrogant, because you too could be cut off. And we've been referred to as a wild branch or a wild olive vine, as it were. And so there's a covenant that God has made with Israel. But thank God that this gospel, it's for all people everywhere. It knows no color. It knows no nationality. It knows no ethnicity. It knows no age. It's for anyone that will come to him. It's for anyone that will come. It's not reserved for the elite few. Jesus died for the masses. And then he declares, won't you come? Won't you come? Come one, come all. Because ultimately, around the throne, there are going to be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. It's not going to be some little backward remnant. There are going to be people in heaven that will surprise you. There may not be people there you thought might be there, but he is generating a family, a worldwide family of affection that have called on his name in truth. And so he was in this dialogue with the Gentiles, again reminding them, even though you're being grafted in, make sure that you're not arrogant, because you too could be cut off. Then there's an interesting statement in verse 22. And in the New American Standard, it reads in Romans 11, 22, behold then the kindness and the severity of the Lord. I believe in the NIV it's sternness. But behold the kindness and the sternness or the severity of the Lord. People have at times have mistakenly tried to tweak the nature of God and divide him between an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. In the Old Covenant, God was very much a God of passion and mercy and kindness. And in the New Testament, he still is a God who demonstrates wrath. But thank God for Jesus. So we don't dissect him. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We change. He's the Lord God that changeth not. But in the gospel, we find both attributes here in this God that the Bible describes. One attribute does not cancel out the other. In order for God to demonstrate one of his attributes, he doesn't suspend another in order to demonstrate it. He can be all-loving, but yet be totally just at the same time without contradicting one or the other. If you were to ask me, Taylor, are you a father or a husband? I would say yes. If you pressed me to choose, now come on, make up your mind which one are. They're not mutually exclusive. And because God is God, he can embody all of these attributes that make him God, and one does not cancel out the other. And so God is an offended king, but yet he's also a loving father. And only in God can these things be reconciled in this way. But the good news, since we're on the gospel, is that the gospel, in fact, means good news. The good news, thank God for Jesus. In context of this offended king, thank God for Jesus, he appeased the king's wrath. And so what was due us, he demonstrated it and fully vented it on his son. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have an opportunity to sidestep some punishment, I'm going to take it. When I got pulled a week ago coming down from Virginia and the state patrolman pulled me, I was saying, sir, please, kind sir, would you have grace and mercy? I thought, I certainly I deserve to be slapped the ticket. I know that. I'm not going to hem-haw around, you know. But there was a hill behind me, and you got to account for that thing, you know. Bless God. Now, help a man. But would you have mercy? God has it within his means to demonstrate mercy while he doesn't yet violate justice. Only God can do that through the sending of his son. That's why it's such a beautiful story, such an incredible story. Jesus appeased the offended king with his life, laid down. The severity of God never lessened, yet neither did his kindness. His wrath was fully satisfied in kindness. To me, it's an amazing thing that God would render a verdict and then pay the penalty himself. I mean, that patrolman that pulled me a week ago when he gave me the ticket, he didn't demonstrate the characteristics of God like, you know, I hate to do this, but I have to uphold justice. But you're such a great guy. You know what? I'm going to pay this thing for you. He didn't do anything like that. God does both. He renders, this is righteous, this is true, this is good. And then we realize how far we've fallen from that. And we're like, ah! He said, but you know what? I'm going to pay it for you. And I'm going to pay it in full so you can go free. And we're thinking, ay, 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 how can that be, the freeness of this gift? That's not logical. That's why we call it the good news. And then we've become debtors. It's like we're benefactors. Wow, 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 wow. This amazing grace that found me. Behold the kindness and severity of God. I want to focus a bit today, though, on his kindness, the kindness of the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, a couple of us were discussing this year's theme, the year of the gospel. And David Strimmick, he mentioned to our group, he said, you know, I think that many times the goodness of the gospel is not always understood. The goodness of the gospel. And he was inferring to the Father heart of God. The Father heart of God. And we realize that sometimes estrangement in natural relationships, it can tempt us to project those feelings and sentiments onto God unfairly. Can I say that again? Sometimes earthly relational estrangements can so determine our view of an authority figure that we unfairly project that image onto a righteous God, again, unfairly. When you hear the word Father, what comes to mind? What images immerse from your heart and your thinking? Do you automatically think good? Do you automatically think kind? God sure wants us to in reference to him. But honestly, what defines God to us? Human relationships? Life experiences? Pain? You'd be surprised where we get our definitions from many times. Pain, questions, unresolved issues, possibly even abuse. I was watching the Golden Globes this past week, being the carnal thing I am. But it reminded me of a year ago when the host, Englishman, and he was quite the character, Ricky Gervais. I don't know if y'all are familiar with the comedian Ricky Gervais, but I mean, they just allowed him to pretty much be about as foul as he wanted to be. And the Golden Globes are a little bit different than the Oscars, that it's not just movie, but it's also TV awards that are presented. So it's just a little rung underneath the Oscars. But he was, you know, kind of waxing irreverent during the whole presentation. But at the very end, as he was signing off and as about the clock was to tick and it was to go off air, he said, finally, I just want to thank God for making me an atheist. And I thought, well, he sure got that one in there, did he not? And even though I know he was trying to be cute, I thought, ooh, there's some pain in there somewhere. There's some pain. There's something in his life experience that has caused him to create a self-made definition of God that's not congruent with Scripture. And I thought, you know, it's funny, all of that, but yet I thought, ooh, there must be pain down in there somewhere, painting an improper image of God. Now, there was a bit of irony here, obviously, in his humor, because here he was lashing out at a God that he claims he doesn't believe in. And y'all, that happens all the time, constantly. I've logged in a lot of years and years gone by as a campus minister, and it's amazing how illogical not serving God is. People paint themselves in a corner all the time. I'll never forget being a minister at Duke University and talking to someone, a student, about the absolutes of Jesus declaring to be to the way to the Father. He said, that cannot be true because what you're saying is an absolute, and I know for a fact there are no absolutes. I said, are you absolutely sure? What he was saying is there are absolutely no absolutes. And the Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Everything about serving God, it's logical, it's reasonable, it's good, it's right. There's an alignment when we bow the knee to the one that created us and we give him our loyalties in that way. But it's just a little bit odd at times and ironic. And I'm amazed at how many atheists I've seen over the years and even conversed with that are mad at God. Hello. Atheists that are mad at God. And it's like, well, no, back up, Jethro. If he's not there, no rationale in being mad at him. Are we here? Mad atheist at God. Illogical? Certainly. And the point is not to be cynical. The point is to have compassion. And the hope is, oh, how can the gospel get into this arena? How can the gospel be modeled to change that distorted view of God? Because even though he was an offended king, Jesus, he appeased and he satisfied that. He is a loving father. Oh, won't you come to him? Oh, won't you call on his name? Oh, please don't sidestep him. He's so amazing. He's so good. He's so good. But yet people go forward with their worldview nonetheless. I know we just came off, bringing in the new year, and there's always, as has been the habit and the tradition in the last, 6 to 7 years, as you're watching the ball fall at Times Square in Manhattan, it's become now the 6 or 7 year tradition to just belt out on the loudspeaker the late John Lennon's Imagine. And it's supposed to be kind of a warm, fuzzy moment. You know, they count it down, 10, 9, and the ball's falling. And then when the new year's here, woo, and people are finding someone to kiss. Hopefully it's their wife or their husband, but there's all sort of stuff happening up in that crowded gathering there. But then it's kind of, supposed to be a warm, fuzzy moment, kind of like a Michael Jackson, we are the world, and people are swaying. And they start praying, of all things, John Lennon's Imagine. And I thought, I just don't know that I could find a whole lot to be excited about when you think about what's being declared. Imagine there's no heaven. That's right out of the gate. He said, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. I want to say, I don't want to live for today. I want to live for this grand encounter we're going to have in eternity with our Father. And I can experience the blessing of that today. But thank God we're going to be in bliss forever. For you see, for a believer, this world is as bad as it gets. But for an unbeliever, this world is as good as it gets. But here he's going off. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. We're sorry, John. There has to be parameters. There has to be order. There has to be structure. There has to be a lawgiver and a great judge that says this is right and that's wrong. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. I have compassion because in this, even though I know this worldview is wrong, there's a groping and a reaching for something real. And we want to say, we've got it. We've got it. It's thousands of years old. It hasn't changed. It's worked throughout the nations of the world. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. It'll change you. It'll transform you. It'll take you from bitter to kind, from critical to gracious, from dishonest to honest, from someone who doesn't have a purpose to someone who's filled with destiny, whereby you smile at the future. And so I began to think about the different people that communicate their view. Also, this past week, again, looking at the Golden Globes, we were watching as Jodie Foster just turned 50 and she received the Cecil B. DeMille's Lifetime Achievement Award. And as she was plowing through her speech, again, I was somewhat just pained as she was having to navigate just through the roughness of her life and trying to, in a cryptic way, make certain disclosures about who she was and the life that she's involved in. There was a little bit of humor, and then there were tears, and there was such disarray, and people weren't sure, am I supposed to laugh? And some were even crying. And certainly she's brilliant, yet there was so much confusion there. And again, my heart went out and I thought, oh, for the gospel that delivers, that doesn't condemn, that sets you free. Oh, to comprehend the Father heart of God, you're loved. And when you know it, it sets you free. It changes your internal chemistry. I mean, your whole emotional constitution changes when you know this love, when you know that you know that you know that you're accepted with this kind of powerful passion from a heavenly Father. It changes us. She was being interviewed by James Lipton of the Inside the Actors Studio. And at the very end of the interview, James Lipton asked the question to Jodie. He said, if heaven exists, what would you like God, if he exists, to say to you? What would you like to hear from him? And she said, I'd like for him to say, your way was the way. Your way was the way. And again, I don't bring this to bear in a posture of judgment. I bring it with a bleeding heart in that, oh, the gospel has done so much, but there's more to be done. There's so much more to be done. Who are the carriers of this great message? Look to your right and your left and realize it doesn't get any better than this. We're the carriers. We're the oracle. We're the letters that are read by all men. And certainly he's raising up his church. He's building his church to propagate the gospel. We know that there is plenty of room for the legitimacy of the gospel. Yes, even in the Bible Belt, there's still room. There's still place. There's still confusion. There's still wrong ideas. There's still false definition. Oh, we want to paint a picture of a beautiful Heavenly Father, an amazing Father heart that's for us. Was he an offended king? Yes, but inner stage right, Jesus, he took care of that. Now we can freely come to him. I don't know about you, but I'm coming as hard as I came 30 years ago. And guys, I'm still coming. I'm still running after him. There's more to be had. There's more to do. There's more of him to comprehend and to understand. And it's not a thing of, oh, we're trying to be perfect. No, only Christ was perfect. But due to love, we're just wanting to know him more this side of heaven. And we're wanting to impact a few more people this side of heaven. Because we've received something so powerful. We want to marry this gospel. We want to model it. Something has been allowed to paint an image and create a misformed definition many times of our God. And so God can get a bum rap. All along being a loving Father. All along being a loving Father. People ask big questions. How could this happen if there's a loving God? Da, 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 da. But yet there's no accounting that we live in a fallen world. No accounting that yes, there is in fact a real devil, contrary to popular thought. There's no accounting that people are evil and even selfish. With the Sandy Hook shooting, there's been a lot of dialogue, a lot of discussion about mental illness, and that's good. There's a place for that physiologically. But there also needs to be a discussion, oh, but what about the human heart? What about selfishness and sin and the human heart? Who can cure such a condition? What about the human condition? The gospel is the only hope of transformation. You see, the gospel changes lives. The gospel paints a picture of an amazing Father heart of God that can melt away any rejection and heal deep felt pain. You know, it's funny when people, and we all do this, when we try to hide our pain, we're assuming we're the only one that has some. I don't want them to see my pain because then they might not accept me. I don't want them to see that area of dysfunction because then I might be just... Everybody's got it. Hello. Everybody. It's just like, go ahead and just give them a little peek-a-poo and just go ahead and come clean. I'm under construction. I'm not there yet, but I know where to go, and I know in whom to rely upon, and I know in whose name to call. But oh, who wouldn't want a loving Father's embrace? God is a restorer. He's a redeemer. He's a healer. He's a savior. And we want to get it straight, and we want to tell the world. I love when the Doobie Brothers sang years ago, again, forgive me, dating myself. Remember when they sang, Jesus is just all right, when they remember that? And he is all right. We need to get it straight, John 10:10. It's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's the devil that came but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I'm not here to rain on your parade. I'm here to bolster you. I'm here to empower you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to tell you there is no one like you. You are amazing to me. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I just want you to know so much that you're loved. And as parents, we want our children to so much know that they are so loved that they'll never have to go finding love because they're not quite sure if they really are. So they go into looking for illegal pleasures, as it were. We want them to be so full, their tanks to be so full. It's like, I don't have to do anything for approval. I'm already approved. And when someone says, I prude, that's your problem. I'm so approved. I'm so accepted, don't have to do a thing. Papa loves me. Daddy thinks I'm, oh, so special. An offended king, yes, but his wrath was satisfied through the sacrifice of Jesus. So a loving Father awaits our hurting world, beckoning, calling, seeking, knocking, convicting, wooing, drawing. The scripture is clear that it's the loving kindness of God that draws a man or a woman to repentance. Romans 2:4, or do you show contempt, Paul said, for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's what? That God's kindness leads us to repentance. Not his harshness, his kindness. His kindness. Behold the kindness of the Lord. Just how amazing is our God. What picture is painted in our own mind and heart? God draws us and woos us due to kindness. A stern figure ready to point out the shortfalls never draws. A big-hearted father wooing and drawing, though anyone will open up to that acceptance and to that favor. Why then do we dread punishment? It was meted out on Christ. Through Jesus, we can take the criminality out of Christianity once we've received him. Who then wouldn't want to receive him? I just want to declare to culture, I'm not one that gets on a bullhorn and stands on a soapbox on a street corner, but if I did, I just want to say, world, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. You may have your questions. You may have your thoughts. You may have to navigate a few complicated issues. But oh, taste and see that he's good. Prove him and see if he's not so amazingly good. I Googled a listing of 101 famous atheists yesterday. And I mean, the list represented a lot of messed up, odd, and interesting lives. All the names that popped up, I'm like, well, go figure. Oh, well, of course. I didn't know that, but okay, that makes sense. I went by figure after figure, celebrity after celebrity. And again, I just want to proclaim to all of them, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to stand up with the News Brothers and say, God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. I just want to tell them, he's so amazing. Please wake up. Please, would you consider the claims that are there, that are obvious. We can even sit in church all of our lives and not hear the gospel. We can do church, but still not hear it, still not champion it, still not embrace it. Let me share a few scriptures and we'll be done here. Go to Ephesians 2, and I want you to feel God's heart here. Again, the year of the gospel. We have been saved, we are saved, we are being saved, and we have a stewardship to this world around us. Some of us here we're the only God someone has. Now, what I mean by that, we're not deity, but we're the only representation that they might rub elbows with. When you go into the marketplace tomorrow, you might be the only expression of God in that workplace. Students, as you go back on your campus, there's all kind of pressure there. You might be the only expression of the Father in that place, the only one that knows, oh, I know where you can go. I don't have all the answers, but I know in whom to point. But I want you to feel the heart of God. Go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Feel His heart as we navigate through this list. As for you, you were past tense, dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But here it comes, verse 4, baby. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He may show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed, how? In His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Are we listening? Great love for us, rich in mercy, made us alive by grace, saved, raised us up, seated us with Him, incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness, saved, the gift of God. I'll sign up for that every day of the week and twice on Sunday. I'll take some of that. This is not rules. This is not regulations. This is not, you know, rain on your parade. This is not fuddy-duddy. This is not, oh, you know, now be a dork and be a nerd. No, this is life indeed. This is light. You can look into a man's eyes and see light or the lack thereof. It is real. It's measurable. It's tangible. This gospel, this glory, this God. Are we still listening? Titus 3, 3 through 5. Again, listen to the heart of God. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because what? Of His mercy. Because of His mercy. Sounds like a loving Father to me. Behold the kindness of the Lord. He's so gracious. The Father heart of God. That's why Strimmick was saying, I don't think many see the goodness of the gospel, the very Father heart of God. We've taken human relationships and projected possibly a false image onto the Heavenly Father. There's no better picture to me than in Luke's gospel of the prodigal son that went awry, that went astray. And there was that Father longing, waiting, not sitting in judgment, but also looking forward to the time that His son would come home. And when He did, ooh, you talk about a celebration. There was a rift, was there not? There was a rift, but the Father was longing and waiting for the wayward son. And again, what a celebration when the son comes home. Are we home? Or if y'all remember the Parent Trap when Lindsay Lohan, back when she was still kind of cutesy and all. But if you'll remember at the end, she had a little agenda to get her mom and dad back together, Dennis Quaid and the mother, and they were on that boat. And so this was toward the end of the movie, and they were trying to remember, why did we separate after all? And they were kind of recounting some of the things that had gone on. And she said, well, all I remember was we had this argument, and I remember, you know, the hairdryer or whatever it was, something was being thrown. And he said, yeah, you took off. And she said, yeah, but you never came after me. There was a rift in our relationship with our Father, but He came after us. He came after us. and he did something about it. I'm so glad. The kindness of the Lord. The kindness of the Lord. I'll just bring it to a head here. I was listening, doing a lot of relating of interviews and different people, but I'll never forget a couple of years ago, several years ago, hearing an interview with the late Elizabeth Edwards, the wife of Senator John Edwards, and she was asked, "Do you believe in God?" She said, "I do, but not an intervening God." And again, sometimes we can go through life, and because of the baggage we accumulate, again, we project that onto God's motive and onto God's intention. But we know biblically that he is, in fact, an intervening God, because we're not left to mere deism. And that's why the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, must be the only and final authority in defining who God is versus our own imagination. The lovely Father heart of God conquers all. We don't have to be orphaned any longer. This is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What an amazing, amazing story. Amen? This is the gospel. It's not rocket science, but yet it's powerful. And we don't want to miss it. We received this when we believed, but we want to be living it, carrying it, embodying it, modeling it, and when we need to, declaring it, because the world needs us. Our posture is not to stand in judgment. There's only one judge, that's God. We're to have empathy, compassion, to have a broken heart and go, "Oh, God, that you would open the eyes," with a smile. No judgment, because remember, we've got our own stuff. Remember? How many of y'all, like me, you've got stuff? You know, we're under construction. But that's why there's no platform for self-righteousness. But we know in whom to point them to. Amen. Let's stand up on our feet. God is love. He is a father. The scripture declares him to be the everlasting father in Isaiah. I like that. He's not here and then gone. He's not a partial father that just frequents on occasion. He's everlasting father. His justice was fully met out in Christ, unless we don't want him. But I don't want to pay for my mess. I, Taylor, do not want to pay for my mess. It's too expensive. The Bible says the wages of sin, it's death, but oh, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I don't want sternness and severity. I want kindness. I want kindness. Lord, sign us up for kindness today. You said, "Behold the kindness and severity of the Lord. Severity to those who fail, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness." Lord, may we embody this just so through and through, oh God. Lord, we just pray you make us so grateful for what we have in Christ Jesus. He's been so amazing. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, oh Father, that you're not offended with me any longer. Thank you, Jesus settled it, satisfied it. Thank you. Now, Lord, we just turn our prayers outward to this city of Raleigh in which we live, this state of North Carolina in which we live, this nation called America in which we live. And, Lord, we just pray for a gospel awakening. Lord, there's so much pain, so much confusion. Lord, there's so many ideologies that would compete with the truth of who you are. Lord, we pray for our world, for the dawning of the revelation of the goodness of our Father God. Let that knowledge come and may it come strong. Lord, when we go into the marketplace tomorrow, we're praying, open the eyes of those that we work with, that we love so much. Lord, as we go back on campus into our dorms and as we interface with people that are hurting and they're confused, Lord, help us to model grace and compassion, yet also declaring truth without stuttering. Lord, we just pray, help those of us that have been delivered to now be deliverers. Help us to embody this gospel in this new year. In Jesus' name, amen.